Father, as we come into your house, as we come into your presence, we're so blessed, Lord, that you, as this incredible, incredible, majestic God and Creator, would come and meet with us who had been enemies, we who are sinners. But you put your love upon us. You chose to redeem us. And then, Father, you chose to redeem us for a purpose, and the purpose is for your glory. And we don't always understand what the calling is. We don't understand what you're doing in our lives, but as Regan had shared, that we see your goodness. There's never a time, Lord, that when something happens that's just crazy and out of whack, that we don't see your goodness, that we don't see your hand of love, your hand of provision so often. And Father, we are asking that this morning we would truly receive from you, from your word, that your spirit would speak to us. So, but help us to hear. Give us ears, Lord, to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. This morning, our verse is verse 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it's simply where, in this chapter, Jesus, or David, who is the type of Jesus, actually comes through and is asked by all of Israel to be their king. I love the fact that David here never demanded that, you know, the God-given right and authority as God has made him king. He never demanded the people to receive him as king. He waited until they aligned their heart to God's will, and then he accepted. But he was patient. So keep in mind that what we're seeing here in this verse 3, it simply says, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." I want you to understand that this last part, "they anointed David king over Israel," is really not the first thing that we learn. It says all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. You understand, God's already, he's already the king. Whether you anoint him or not, whether you accept or not, he's the king. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit shows that the people are behind the eight ball. It isn't David, but it's the people. And I think it's important that what we recognize is that here at this point, when they make David the king, that he is, well, take a look at verse 5. It says, "In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel." So verse 4 says David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So he was... amazingly, that there were increments to this happening. And I want you to understand that many times the journey into our ministries comes in increments. It doesn't just happen instantly. That what we're going to see here this morning as we look to them finally coming and saying, "David, be our king." Understand that when David was 15 years old in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel came and did what? He anointed David to be king over all Israel. And that was his calling, that he was called there at that point where David knew, as Samuel anointed him, that he would be the king of Israel. But then from the time of the calling to now, we're looking at, you know, he was about 15 years old. And right now we're looking at, he's right around 37 years old. And so it's interesting that all that time he's been what? He's been in training. So understand that the way that ministry works is there's usually three things that you can write down if you're a note taker. The first is your calling. The second is your training. And the third is the stewardship. Because what David does is he was called back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And then after that, from 1 Samuel 17 all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 4, he was in training. He was learning what it was to be a leader, to be God's leader, to trust in God, to go to God and to constantly cry out to God. And he learned in some ways through great victories, but he learned in other ways through what? I'm going to align myself to the Philistines. And he learned through what? Mistakes. And I think it's important to recognize that with this journey of increments into the ministry, that it's not always where we think of it as a step up. There's steps. Sometimes you step up, sometimes you step down. But the step is what? It's constantly going in that direction that God has called us to. And so as we see here in verse 3 that David is finally accepted and anointed by Israel to be king. And I think it's interesting to make a note that when David here at this point is accepted to be the king of all Israel, that eventually he's going to become the steward of the kingship. He's going to become a steward over leading the nation of Israel. And in that stewardship, we're going to see that it starts here in chapter 5, and it cruises all the way over to the 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where he dies. He's constantly growing. He's constantly being a steward. Even in his death, he learned what? Well, one of my sons is not who I thought he was. He's trying to take over the kingdom when Solomon's supposed to have it. And so he's learning the whole time of what it is to be a steward. And anyone who is called into a ministry, if you think, you know what, I've got this down, then keep in mind that even the stewardship requires what? Increments. Let me just give you one ministry, and maybe you've experienced it, the ministry of marriage. When you say, I do, you got it figured out? Not a clue. Even years and years later, you're still trying to figure things out. You're still trying to grow and become better at the ministry. Just because it may be easier now or it's less complicated doesn't mean what? That you don't grow. That you don't continue to say, I want to become better at this ministry, Lord, that you called me to. I want to be a faithful steward. But what I find is interesting is this, as we're looking at this thing this morning of just the increments in ministry, I was just so blessed that this is where it's a kind of a message if you're going into the new year. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. I'm one of these that make a very low bar. I want to be substandard and inadequate because that way, if I'm above it, then I'm fine. I'm good with that. But even then, what? I'll go below the bar. There'll be days where it's like, man, I did it. I became substandard and inadequate in just an incredible way. But here's something, if you're looking to not be substandard and inadequate, if you're looking to grow in your ministries, which is really what I do, I think this is a good word for us. Now keep in mind, as David here finally becomes king, 37 years after his anointing, or from 15 to 37, he has that time of just waiting in that time of just the calling that he has. Keep in mind that although he was king, he never demanded to being king. This is so much like what? Like Jesus. He is so much like Jesus. Jesus himself also had a calling. He knew what he was called to do by God. A couple of verses I want to give you just in the calling of Jesus. The first is found in John chapter 4, verse 34. Just let me read it to you. It says this. Jesus said that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, he understood that there was a path that he had, that it wasn't his choosing. It was what God desired. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he would say, for I have come down to heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Even Jesus had a calling. In the same way as David was anointed, what did Jesus say? Hey, the Lord has anointed me with the Holy Spirit there at his baptism to do the work of the ministry. And so as he, quotes from the prophets, that I've been anointed to heal the sick, to preach the good tidings. We understand that as David had a calling, Jesus had a calling. And as David had a training period, guess what? Believe it or not, so did Jesus. And you may be thinking, wait a second, I don't think so, because Jesus was God. He already knew everything, right? So there wasn't anything that he could learn. How could you say that Jesus was in a training period? I love what happens is scripture gives us answers to questions that sometimes we're in our heads, we're trying to wrap around. But there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to read to you in verses 7 through 9 so you understand that Jesus had a training period as well. Now, keep in mind that he didn't start his ministry until the age of 30, the same time that Jesus or David started his kingdom as king. But it says this in Hebrews 5 verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, so keep in mind, though he was God the Son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus himself went through trials. Jesus himself would understand the loss of people when he basically became a man, hung out among them, and then what? Lazarus would die and Jesus would weep. We would see that he would look to the needs of the people and he would have compassion on them. At the same time that he would be called to go to the cross and he would be there on the Mount of Olives and he would sweat, as it were, great, you know, drops of blood, that he would say, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done. He learned what it was to walk the will of God, even in those times of suffering. And I think it's important to realize that David had a calling, David had a training, Jesus had a calling, Jesus had a training, but Jesus also had a stewardship. As David would become king, keep in mind, Jesus is what? He's the King of Kings. But in his stewardship, keep in mind that he began kind of simply. He took 12 people, 12 disciples, and he began to train them up. And I think it's important to realize that he was king of the whole world, and yet he chose to grab a hold of the 12. He chose to disciple the 12. And eventually he would come to this point where he is going to redeem all of mankind. But he starts out with what? He starts out with the 12 apostles. And then he goes and he ministers to the poor and to the needy. And he'll go to one or he'll go to cities. And it's always important to realize that whatever the Lord had Jesus to do that day, he did. Sometimes there were big increments when he would go to that city of Samaria with the woman at the well. The whole city would come together and say, we know now that you're the Christ. Other times what? He'd go to one person. And it's important to realize that this within this stewardship, it's important to what? Just be faithful to what God calls you to that day. And eventually he would do this incredible thing where he would redeem all mankind. He would be the one in heaven where they would say, who is worthy to loose the seals of the scroll? Now keep in mind that they were weeping because here's the scroll in the Father's hand and there was found no one who was able to open the scroll. What do you mean? That the scroll is in God the Father's hand and he can't open it? No, not legally. Not legally. Because Adam had given the title deed of the earth over to Satan when he listened, when he surrendered to him, when he obeyed him, and Jesus redeemed it back. The only one who could loose the seals, the only one who could open the scroll for the title deed of the earth was Jesus. He became a man. He paid the price. And through that, I want you to understand that this is his stewardship. And even now, he's faithful in his stewardship. What is he doing? He's building his church. One living stone at a time. And I think it's important to recognize that as David had this calling, as David had this training period, as David had this stewardship that he continued to grow in, Jesus himself had the same thing. To be honest with you, it's the same thing. Isn't the same thing true in our own lives? I think it's so important that when God calls us to the ministry, it often comes in increments. First, he calls us, then he begins to train us. And then once we're kind of into that ministry, then we become a steward of it. And then we learn what it is to be a faithful steward as the days and the months and the years go by. And I want you to understand that The important thing is that in your stewardship of the ministry or in going into that ministry, don't demand the calling. David didn't demand that they worship him as king, an amazing thing. Jesus doesn't demand that we worship him as king either, does he? He is the King of Kings, but yet he gives us until we align ourselves with God's will. He never demands. He says, here I am. I'm here. And once you agree with me, once you come in line with God's will, then you can be a part of this amazing kingdom that is mine. But until you come, what, you're not part of that kingdom. And I love what happens is that David didn't demand it. Jesus doesn't demand it. So when you're in a ministry, don't demand. Don't demand, you must do this because I'm this. I've heard so many young husbands, wife, you should submit to me. Well, I'll tell you what, if I was your wife, I wouldn't do it either. And I'll tell you, because you're looking at what? Are you really demanding that role? Or are you what? Are you living that role so that they desire it? And I think it's important that in the calling of the ministries, don't demand your calling, but allow God the freedom to call you and to train you and to build you up and to equip you so that you can grow into being what? A faithful steward of that ministry. And it's so important to recognize these truths that one of the things that is the first thing that in the calling is what? Know that God has called you. Trust that he's called you, but don't demand that people accept your calling. There have been young men in the Lord who've grown and who have come to me and who've just informed me that God has called them to take over my spot in the ministry. And they've been very clear about it. God has called me. So as soon as you're ready to step aside, like, well, you know, if you're really called in the ministry, then do this. Start a ministry. Don't take over mine. Just see what God is going to do. Invite your friends. Do a Bible study. Invite your family. Do a Bible study. You know, invite your coworkers. And let's see what God is doing. And it never happens. But they're sure that this is the ministry that they're supposed to have. And I think it's important when you come and you demand a ministry, when you think this is what I'm supposed to do, keep in mind, let God train you. Let God train you into the ministry. But what is a calling? A calling in its clearest sense is a pull towards something that you feel uniquely that you're supposed to walk and do. One more time. A calling is a pull towards something that you feel uniquely that you are supposed to walk in or do. Keep in mind that when you have this calling, the feeling of being qualified is not always present. You know you're supposed to do something and you feel woefully inadequate. Maybe you feel substandard. And I think it's important to recognize that you don't always have to feel qualified. Why? Because when he calls you, he will equip you. He will qualify you. I love the fact that, you know, when you see Gideon, he called him the mighty man of valor. This is your calling. I don't know who you're talking to, Lord. Here I am in a wine press trying to thresh wheat, you know, and he says, no, you are the guy. And over, God would give him confidence and he would give him the ability to know that, yes, God is doing this work and he's doing it through you. But keep in mind, although you may not feel qualified for the ministry, you do feel the need to begin it. You do feel the need to go before the Lord and say, God, if you're calling me to this, equip me. If you're calling me to this, do this. And so as you begin this journey, you feel summoned almost to a particular action. I need to begin to do this. And when you do that, guess what? Come alongside and ask for prayer. Ask for confirmation. Ask people to say, you know what, is this... Would you just pray for me to see what God is doing? A lot of times, don't ask them, should I be doing this? Because there's some people who say, oh, absolutely do this just because you're your friends and you shouldn't be called. But there's other ones who really don't know what the ministry is and that God will call those people that aren't even qualified at that point. They'll say, yeah, go for it. And I think it's important that what happens is that you ask for prayer. Just say, you know what, can you pray for me in just God's leading. And it's vague enough where they, if they're friends, they'll be praying for it. But keep in mind that the ministry can be anything. It doesn't necessarily have to be with you know, up with Regan and Marianne and doing worship. It doesn't have to be taking over the pulpit and telling me to step down. It doesn't have to be those things. But keep in mind that that ministry can be whatever God equips you for. I found it interesting. I was just kind of reminded of this because this coming year is going to be the 2024 Olympics. Amazing. It's going to be found in Paris. Well, incredibly, 100 years ago, in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, Eric Liddell, if you know of his story, if you know of his life, Eric Liddell was a sprinter, and he was supposed to run the 100-meter dash. He was supposed to run the 100-meter run. Well, something happened. The finals for the 100-meter run was going to wind up on a Sunday. He said, I can't do it. I'm a Christian. I can't run on a Sunday. I can't do this race on a Sunday. So he dropped out of the 100-meter. And then he began to train for the 200 and the 400 in just a short time when they found out when the date was. And so, amazingly, he won the 400-meter. And he set a world record at that time. He was, when it comes to world records, he was the fourth person. He literally did it in 47.6 seconds. You know, I could do a 100-yard dash in that, you know, let alone trying to do a 400-meter. But here you see, I love what he says. And there's this quote in the movie that comes from him. But he says this, I believe that God made me for a purpose. But then he says this, but he also made me fast. And then he said, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. You understand? There was a ministry. And God used Eric Liddell and his testimony to what? I want to honor God. And God says, that's fine. I will honor you, my son. And although he ran something that he had no practice in, he ran something, he literally just launched out. And in fact, they say that he started off so fast that people were trying to keep up with just his starting, and they were stumbling, just trying to keep up with him. Absolutely amazing to see that even simply running a race can be what? It can be a calling. But you do it for what? For the glory of God. And so I think it's important to recognize that there are certain callings that all of us participate in, certain callings that we don't all participate in. One of the callings is this. It's a call to Christ. I know it seems like a no-brainer, but you really can't work for Christ until what? You're called to Christ. You can try to do it, and you can try to do those things, but unless you're called to Christ, that's the first calling all of us experience, is a call to Christ. And then once you're called to Christ, then we're called to God's mission. Now, some of the mission is going to be universal. We do it as groups. Some of the missions are going to be individuals that we do. So sometimes there's a calling for us as a church. There's a calling for us as Calvary Chapel Milwaukee to be a light here in Milwaukee, to be a light, to get the word out, to share the gospel, to equip people to really serve the Lord in whatever capacity he calls them to do. And so as a church, we also have a calling. And part of our calling is this. We want to equip the saints. We want to teach the word. We know the things that we're supposed to do. We want to just lead the people into worship. We want us to become worshipers. We want to keep opportunities for us to come to pray. We want to be a praying church. And through all these things, keep in mind that there's certain things that God will call a group to. And sometimes it'll be you and a group of friends. He may call to evangelize a workplace, or he'll call you and some people to evangelize a neighborhood. And so there's certain times that will happen. But also, he'll say, hey, guess what? I'm going to actually ask you to go to not just to do a particular ministry, but go to a particular place. Mark and Annette. They were called to do what they were doing here, teach and equip. But they were called to do it in a different place. They were called to do it someplace warm in Chihuahua, you know, Mexico. And so you know, why would God take them out of the cold and he'd bring them down to Chihuahua? And I'm thinking, he brought me from San Diego County and he brought me to Milwaukee. So, you know, what's going on here, Lord? But I know the calling, but sometimes there's a calling to teach, but then he said, I want you to come here to Milwaukee. There's a place. And so just keep in mind that there are times your calling is going to be one to a particular ministry. The other time that the calling could be in a particular location. And often what happens, there's a summons from God to practice a particular gift. And this is a calling. There's a calling that God does. I want to share with you a passage just because it's so pertinent and so prominent. That what happens is this: when you come to a calling, I want you to know that it doesn't take God by surprise. That when you're saying, wow, you know, I've been all this time. Now keep in mind, growing up on the farm and in joining the United States Marine Corps, I would have never thought that I would ever, ever be a pastor. Never. Just, and anyone who knew me would say, that's right. No one, God could not use this guy. He's not equipped. He's not there. But amazingly, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord says this to the prophet: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You understand that God has already, before you were born, equipped you for the ministries that you would do. And so keep in mind that as he's there, he's already called you into the ministry. He already sees you doing the ministry. None of that is ever a surprise to God. And so when you finally feel that calling, know this. This was what he created me for all along. And even if it's something as simple as running, run for his glory. If it's as simple as witnessing, then witness for his glory. If it's praying, pray for his glory. And I think it's so important to recognize what God does, that there is this calling that he sets upon people's lives. And one of the things that he makes mention, Paul does in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and 12, he says this: and he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's some that he puts into a calling, and what he does with that calling is this. He says, in your calling, if it's really of me, and if it's really going to bring glory to me, you use that calling to make others better in their walk. You use that calling to grow them up and mature them into what they're supposed to do. And so I love the fact that here he gives to some, he gives to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. For what? For their calling, for the work of the ministry. And so keep in mind that as we go through this area of the calling, that God is going to just first and foremost just put this burden on your heart, put this burden on your spirit, and you're thinking, this is what I need to do. I feel called, and I'm not qualified, but I feel called, and I need to step forward in this. Well, here's the amazing thing. When you get that calling, you may not get the stewardship right away. It may not happen instantly. Like, I've been called. I know I'm supposed to do this. Yes, you are supposed to do this. But there's a lot of training that has to go in before you do. David was anointed at 16, 17, 15. And he didn't come onto the throne, at least for Judah, till he was 30, 15 years. 7.5 years later, now he's finally king over all of Judah. And it didn't happen instantly. It happened, what, in increments. So once you have the calling, keep in mind, the next step is what? Now God's going to put you through a training process. See, I had a calling when I was about that high, maybe about 10. By the time I was 10, I knew that I was going to be a United States Marine. I did. And I was sure that I was going to be a United States. Well, guess what? Well, there was work on the farm that had to be done first. And eventually, Graduation night, the recruiter came, picked me up. I was in San Diego the next day. I was going to be a Marine. And then what happened is I had to go through a training process. It was called boot camp. And in this, it was like, okay, I knew I was going to be a Marine, but now I had to what? I learned how to learn what it was to be a Marine. I had to learn how to stand. I had to learn how to walk. I had to learn how to run. I had to learn how to do a thing called bends and thrusts until my DI got tired. And for whatever reason, standing there, he just never got tired. So you had to learn all these things. There were manuals that you went through. You had to learn how to shoot your weapon. You had to learn how to break it down and to clean it. You had to learn how to care for it. You had to learn how to care for your boots. You had to learn how to care for your uniform. You had to learn. There was training until eventually they said, yep, now you're a Marine. So then you get to graduate. But you're still not done. Because then what? Now that you graduate boot camp, now you've got to learn your MOS, and you've got to learn what you're doing, and you've got to constantly grow. And then once you get, having a promotion from being a private to a private first class, and a private first class to a Lance Corporal to Corporal, and you start moving up the ranks, then you have to learn something new about this form of leadership. Now you're taking on another role. There's constantly this what? Once you're into that stewardship mode, you're still being trained. But I want you to understand that there is a training process. And a lot of times what will happen is this, that God is going to, through the calling, he's going to reveal to you what your gifts are. And then once you recognize what those gifts are, he's going to use those gifts for his glory. There's a passage I want you to be aware of. Jot it down. It's important for you to at least take this study to the next step. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 12. But it makes this statement, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I'm going to pause there because understand, when God manifests a gift to you, it's for what? It's not for your glory, it's for the profit of all. So it's important to recognize that this is one of the keys to am I called? Is it for my glory or is it to build up the body of Christ? And here he says that these gifts truly are given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and then it says this, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See, God will give the gift to the person as he desires it. Now, sometimes he will give it to you in increments. He'll show you what the gift is. He'll begin to train you in it, and you'll have that gift. Keep in mind that I stand before you and I try to communicate the word of God, and I can be honest with you that this is a gift of the Spirit. Teaching is not something that comes naturally. It's becoming a little bit easier as the years go on, but it's still not a very natural thing to try to take the word of God and to try to put it in order where people can receive it and grow in it. But I do want you to know that when you have a gift, you still do what? You still have to hone it. You still have to be improved in it. I've had to learn to slow down in my speech because when I first started, man, those who sat, hats off to you. God bless all of you who suffered through those. You know, I try to give as much information. I was like giving you 3-course meals and shoving it down in like you 10 minutes, boom, eat this, and it's going to be good for you. And I grew. And I think what's important is this, that when we recognize these gifts, the Spirit will give to each one. Now, sometimes he'll give you a gift for a moment, and then you won't have it again. Sometimes you'll have a gift for a season, and then he'll take that gift away. God will give to each one the gift for the amount of time that he desires to the amount of the utilization of the gift that he desires. And that's what it says. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So to some, they could have the prayer of faith where they can say, yep, I want to pray for you and I can do it. Others will have the prayer of faith where they say, listen, I'm going to pray and you're going to be healed. And you're like, whoa, that's amazing. Could you really do that? Yeah, they pray and the guy's healing. That's incredible. You understand it's still the same gift of faith. It's the gift of healing, but one has it to a greater degree. But the Spirit is going to give to each one as he desires and he decrees. And so as the Spirit wills, this is what happens. Then in verse 12 for this, just says there's one body. The body is one and many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, but also is Christ. So we're all individual parts of the body, but we're all knit to the work of Christ. And I think it's important to realize that within these areas of the ministry, within the looking to how God is going to train us, that one of the things he's going to do often is give us gifts. And within the gift, you give it back to the Lord and you pray through it and you let God do what he does so well. Another passage that's very similar to this is found in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through, or Romans 12, verses 6 through 9. He makes this statement, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So you understand what he's saying? If you have a gift, use it. If you have a calling and God gives you the training, then what? Be a steward of it. And I think it's so important to see what happens, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. If you have a gift, it may be different than my gift, praise God. We don't all have to have the same gift. Where the whole body functions as a unity and as God directs us do it. But he says this, if you have this gift, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. So understand that no matter what gift you have, let love be without hypocrisy. When you have a gift, what is your motivation? Love. Love for God, love for people. Not love for self, but it's just love for God and love for people. And I think it's so important to realize that the godly leaders are going to use their gifts and use their talents to help others grow to maturity. That's the key to a calling. We do what? We edify the church. We build up the church. These leaders become part of this transformation process of being a baby in Christ to being a young man or young woman in Christ to being an older man and the older woman in Christ to be mature in Christ. And I think it's so importantly that the godly leaders are going to seek to refine their gifts to make them excellent before the Lord. See, when I teach, I don't want it just to be words. I want God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That you study and you pray and you study and you pray and God gives you a word and then you pray through that word. But I think it's so important that when you do this, that you want to refine your gifts. If you're comfortable in where you are in your gifts, then guess what? You're going to find yourself in trouble. I think it's so important to grow in your gifts. If you have the gift of marriage, if you are called into that ministry of marriage, guess what? Grow as a husband, grow as a wife, grow as a friend, grow as a part of the body. We want to grow. And let your ministry be what? I want to grow to the point where Jesus, you would look and say, yes, this is my heart for that ministry. And it's about really transferring and giving it to him. And where is I want to honor you, God. I want it to be your glory. I want it to be, you know, your majesty that is seen through whatever process that I would do. How could it build up your kingdom? Well, I think it's important that what happens is learning and honing your ministry is a lifelong process. When you recognize that you're a steward of something, you're constantly are trying to just say, okay, I've got to grow in this, I got to grow in this, I got to grow in this. And keep in mind that one of the things that we do when we're into a ministry, when God calls us into a ministry, is this. What impression are you making to those around you? See, you could say, I'm doing great. Well, ask someone how well you're doing. See, there's a lot of times where it's like, yeah, I'm doing this well. I'm doing this well. And I'll ask, am I? No. But you're doing okay. You're doing all right, but you're not doing it well. You've done it well before. You're not doing it well now. And I think what happens is we make impressions. And then what impressions are you leaving with other people as far as what your ministry is? Are you doing it for your own glory? Are you doing it for your own purposes? Or are you doing it to build up the church? And the way that a godly leader acts reflects upon God in some level, you know? That if I'm being a jerk as a minister, then what? They're thinking, man, I don't want to be in this thing called Christianity that you're in. Why would I do that? And so it reflects on the God that we serve. How do my words, how do my actions, how does my attitude reflect on this ministry that God has called me to? And it's important that when my attitude or actions or my words reflect negatively, then guess what? I got to change that. I got to come back around and say, God, how do I do this in a way that glorifies you? I think it's important to know that there are times you can be doing everything well. And there's a part of the training process that we don't always want to hear. Remember what we read about Christ, that he suffered. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I just want to read it to you because you don't want to hear it, but I need you to hear it. It says this, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." There are times that God is going to test you in the ministry. He's going to test you in your calling. He's going to test you in your stewardship. And what he does is he brings a test around to very clearly, and I love what he says, to humble you and to test you. The humbling means what? It means I failed. That's what he does. He brings a test to know I'm going to fail, and yet he brings me through that test. As he brings me through that test, knowing that I'm going to fail, it's absolutely incredible to see that even though he recognizes I'm going to fail, he still says, I love you. I just want you to know that you got to continue to cling to me. You still have to continue to grow. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it makes this statement, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, as he goes on, he says, but patience will have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he says, these testings come that you may be what? You can become mature. You understand that unless you are tested and you realize, I don't know this yet, then guess what? Then you start the process. I've got to start doing this. Now I got to start doing this, and I got to start doing this. There's increments in growing into the stewardship of the ministry that God has called you to. One last passage to kind of share with you in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He makes this declaration, "But may the God of all grace who called us," callings, yes, "he called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." See, there comes a point where, keep in mind that all training isn't pleasant. Some of it is incredible. But when you fail miserably and you have to then fall on your face before the Lord in repentance, and it humbles you and it breaks you, guess what? God's then able to use you even in a greater way. Because you're saying, I want that emptied of me. I don't want that to be a part of me. And it's so important to recognize that there is a calling in the ministry, a calling to the ministry, but then there's the training for the ministry. Now, the training for the ministry a lot of times happens prior to it, but then it also happens in that training in the stewardship is still a training in the ministry. Because what David learned here from the portion that we're on in 2 Samuel chapter 5 all the way to 1 Kings, what he learned was this: there's perseverance, and I got to continue in this perseverance, and there's going to be some things that are going to be consequences for choices and actions, and other things are going to just flow naturally. But I think it's important to see that there's an entrusting of the responsibility of the actual ministry that God gives to us. He says, I'm entrusting you with this. You are now accountable to me. And I love the fact that what he calls me to do as a husband is to do what? To do my role that he gives me to do in the scripture to his glory. Nothing else. I don't do it if my wife does it or when she does it. I do it because God calls me to do it for no other reason. And I only do my role and I do what God calls me to do. And he says that I'm entrusting to you this ministry. Do it to my glory. And I think what happens is that when you have that stewardship, here's the question: do you want to be faithful to God in it? So you can be faithful in your own mind. Oh, I'm good. Ask around. You may not be that good. I think what's important is go to God and say, God, what does your word declare? And how am I doing this? Am I growing in your gifts? Am I maturing in this? Are other people being built up? Are they drawing closer to you because of the ministry you've given me to do? I think it's so important, as we see here, we're right in the middle of what David is being called to do. We've seen him called, we've seen him trained, and this is now the beginning of his stewardship. And some of the things that we do is in the beginning of his stewardship, we're going to see how God equips him. First, God gives him all the nation of Israel to say, yes, David, we want you to be our king. After he gives him the people, then he gives him what? He gives him a city, he gives him Jerusalem. After he gives him Jerusalem, he gives him a palace. Here, he has a palace. And so the king of Tyre comes and says, I want to build you a palace. And then he has a family to fill in the palace. And then the warfare comes. But every time that David goes before the Lord, God says, here's what you do, David. Here's what you do. Not they may be doing the same thing. You're going to do something different this time. And the last thing that he teaches David, and I love this, is just to wait on him. Just wait on me, wait on me, wait on me. And you wait on me and you're going to be victorious. I think that's the truth about our callings. When God gives you a calling, here's the key: wait on him. Just wait on him. He's going to do a work. It doesn't mean that you're waiting, doing nothing, but you're constantly saying, I got to draw near to you and draw near to you and draw near to you. Let you equip me, let you equip me. And then when you're ready, you'll put people in my path that I can build up so that they can draw near to you. May that be who we desire us to be. God, in this coming year, would you help us grow in our ministries? Help us to, through your Spirit, recognize our calling. Help us to know that training takes a while, and that when we finally go into that ministry, we become a steward of it. We're still being trained. There's still ministry is in increments, and we will never be perfected till we get to heaven. But I'll tell you what, I want to be as close as possible so that when I get to heaven, there's not a lot of that has to change. I know there's going to be. I'll be surprised, but I'm praying, Lord, may it not be a lot. May it not be as much as last year, you know? I want to grow closer to you. And may our ministers be those that build up this church to the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage. How simple it is that here we just see that, David, you were just accepted to be the king. But you were called to be the king, anointed to be the king years and years prior to that. And yet it took him this long, to recognize what it was that you were called to do. But yet in those 20-some years, David, you would go through and you would learn and you would grow. And then you'd finally become the steward of what God has called you to do. And then you're still going to grow. There's still going to be successes. There's still going to be failures. There are going to be political successes and spiritual successes, spiritual failures. But all these will make you into the man that God has called you to be. And so we ask the same thing, Lord, for us. Teach us our calling. Allow us to be patient in the training, and then let us honor you in our stewardship. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.